Well, good morning, and happy Easter. Wow, that was amazing. Amazing words and amazing voices. I'd like to look at something else amazing. I've been looking at what to present this morning, and I've gone through a lot of different things in the last, I don't know, month or month and a half, And finally, I started looking at the road to Emmaus and realizing it had so much to offer in it. So I'd like to look at it, but I'd like to introduce a little bit because of the mindset of people coming into the whole of the Passover, the whole of the cross, the whole of the resurrection. And last night was a really good picture as well. If anyone was there for the Passover supper, it was a really amazing insight into a lot of the people, the way they think and the way they came into that. I'd like to look at it in one verse in particular, and then we'll follow through into a few other thoughts. But you know, I really love this verse when John the Baptist, he sees the Lord Jesus coming. And he said the next day when Jesus was coming towards him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." You know, sometimes we don't realize how important, how amazing that statement is, because it's not what they expected throughout the Jewish time frame. What they were thinking was, you know, that we don't think about taking away sin; we think about covering sin. That's what atonement is. Atonement is basically covering sin. Well, the ultimate atonement was when Christ actually took away sin. He changed it. It's a game changer entirely. Instead of just, you know, we come and we sacrifice and that takes care of the sin until the next time. You know, when John the Baptist said this, wow, what a statement, that takes away the sin of the world. And, you know, the mindset, even right up to the resurrection, and even after the resurrection, was just the same one of, oh no, we'll do sacrifices. You know, I love the fact that, well, we just took the words down, but last week it was, "It is finished." You know, when Christ was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it was right after the shofar blew, which we heard a couple times last night, right? And that shofar was basically saying, this is the end of the sacrifice. And then Christ would say, "It is finished." What is finished? The end of all sacrifices. There are no sacrifices past the cross that matter, because Christ took care of it all. So when he said, when John the Baptist said this amazing statement, "It takes away the sin of the world," it is a huge accomplishment. And you know what? It's still in mindset. I'm just looking at mindset. Because you think about Solomon, you know, when he was inaugurated, I mean, he did everything big, right? You know, he couldn't do just the regular sacrifice. So on this one, he says in 2 Chronicles, it says that Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of the meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Amazing, 1,000 burnt offerings. Later, when he would dedicate the temple, he built the temple. You know, and he would, and then it says in 2 Chronicles 7:4-5, it says, "And the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. The king Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep." Wow. So the people up until the time of the cross had this mentality that sacrifice was it. That was it. You know, there was a continual offering. There was a burnt offering that was continual. There were many different offerings if you look through Leviticus. And that was drilled into the minds of the people. And as we looked at last night going through the Passover supper, there was just symbolism after symbolism after symbolism drilled into the heads of people so that they would realize that you need a sacrifice to cover sin. But Christ took it to the next level and said, "Hey, listen, I'm taking it away. It's gone. Done." But still, they struggled with it. So I'd like to look at a few different things as we look at the mentality of the people coming up to the cross. The Jews look for a sign. I just read this, and it says in John 2, 18 to 22, it says, "And so the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for these things?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Well, the Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So here we have a before and an after. But you know, it took until after the resurrection for them to realize what had really happened. If you remember, the disciples, right up to the before the cross, they were saying to him, "Well, you know, you'll rule and reign from this temple. Who will be on your right and who will be on your left?" Oh, guys, no. It's not the picture. It's not the picture I'm looking for here. It's not the picture that we have, that God has had from the beginning, you know, from before the foundation of the world. No, the picture was he would take away sin and there would be no more sacrifice. But there's a part of the picture that they're really missing because they're looking for the glory, right? They're looking for the glory of the Lord. Let's look at another one. The scribes and the Pharisees, again, want a sign. That was first the Jews, and now the scribes and Pharisees. And it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You know, he's telling them ahead of time, isn't he? He's telling them ahead of time something's going to happen. Something tumultuous, something amazing is going to happen. And they're just trying to piece the things together. But John the Baptist got it in chapter 1. Amazing, isn't it? But here, most people were still, you know, no wonder the Lord looked so honorably on John the Baptist. Because he got it, you know. Going on, this is, I think, a very important point, because in the different Gospels, I'm just taking one from one of the Gospels, but this is a turning point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says he began to teach, okay? It's not that he just began to teach, but he began to teach them that the Son of God, man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That was a little bit of a shock. Why do I say that? Because if you read on, and he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside. Well, Peter, interesting. He's always a very interesting character, and began to rebuke him. So Peter's rebuking the Lord. Does that sound familiar? There have been times. It seems in my life that, you know, it's like I'm taking the Lord aside and rebuking him until I realize what I'm doing. What are you doing, Mike? Really? Peter was rebuking the Lord, and he said, and then he rebuked Peter. In verse 33, he said, "And turning and seeing his disciples," notice that, he looks back at them, and as if to say, listen, because something's happening right now. I'm going to tell you something, okay? It's just a sort of a sign there saying that. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Notice that. Not setting your mind on the things of God, but you're setting your mind on the things of man. You know, when we're thinking in the old school, for them, it was the old school was the sacrifice. There must be sacrifice in order to have to be clean, right? And they were always thinking that the sacrifice must continue. Even after the resurrection, many were, and they still, as far as Jews do. But we got to think about this too in ways that we have had something before we came to Christ, a way of thinking. Maybe during our salvation, you know, what is detracting from the power of God in our lives, that if we just opened our mind to what God wanted for our lives, would change. You know, it's like crossroads. Here there's a crossroads. There's a crossroads because he began to teach something different, right? he began to teach them about the fact that he would be crucified and he would rise again. And they were having a hard time believing this and understanding this and taking it in. But he's setting them up for a crossroads so that they could change their way of thinking, right? So he says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God. It's a good question for us on a constant, everyday basis. Am I setting my mind on the things of God? In the next few verses, we're going to be looking at Jesus' own authority over life and death. And we'll see in a minute just why. I am in John 10, 14 and 18, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me. And notice this especially, okay? And it says, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. Not that he's just foretelling that this is going to happen, but now he says, no one takes it from me. In other words, I have the power. In other words, I am laying it down. No one's taking it from me. Were they thinking that at the cross? Or were they thinking the Romans were taking or were killing him? Or the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other C's were taking him down? But here he's plainly saying that no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. It's part of his plan, right? And in his power, he laid down his life willingly. And he's letting them in on this. You know, it's not like boom, the cross happened and everything changes. Yes, it did, but he let them in on it, little by little by little by little. And we just have the few scriptures that we're looking at. The guard at the tomb. You know, I love this, just reading it here in Matthew 27, 62 to 66. And it says, and the next day, that is after the day of the preparation of the chief priests, and the Pharisees were gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how the impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Notice that. The Pharisees, right, knew that something was going to happen. They were thinking, oh, we better be prepared for this. So what do they do? Therefore, they order the tomb be made secure until the third day, unless the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Sealing the stone and setting the guard. So here what they're doing is they're saying, we're taking ownership, we're taking responsibility to make sure nothing happens, to God. but they knew, right? It wasn't a secret that Jesus had said what he said. Whether people believed it by this point or not, many didn't, okay? But they were taking precautions. You know, I think there are turning points, and when we look through the road to Emmaus, I really love the turning point that happens there. Turning points in people's lives. Maybe you have examples within your own life. I know that some years ago, I had spent a couple of years, and you know, I really wasn't in the Word of God. It was 1992 that I went to a conference, and I was confronted by God. The conference was a prophecy conference. Some of you know Rob Lindstedt. He's a rather interesting fella. He does a lot of current events. He does future things. And you know what? As many of the facts and figures that he pulled out, and he had newspaper clippings, and you know, I mean, it was a lot of fantastic stuff. It really was. You know, you're thinking about, you know, Israel was founded in 1948. You know, there's orange trees that are growing in the desert. You know, and you go on and on and on and on. And I was bombarded by this for this whole weekend. And, you know, all of a sudden, I remember being hit with the very idea. The Lord could come back now. What am I doing? What am I doing just fluffing through my life? What am I thinking? Or maybe the Lord was saying, what are you thinking, Mike? But finally, it hit me. You know, and I think these are important parts of our lives when we realize, when we take stock of these things and we say, you know what, something's got to change. Something's got to happen in my life to make a decision, because what is really important, right, is just going ahead and doing my job and living my life really important? I think we have to come to a point where we say there is something overwhelmingly important, and that is that there is an eternity that we are all a part of. Some will face it in heaven with God. Some will face it in hell without him. Okay? Those who have accepted Christ and his sacrifice, and that he has borne our sin for us on the cross, and he is the only way, the truth, and life, those will spend that time with him. But it's not just about spending the eternity with Christ. Eternity started for me in 1982 with Christ. So what does that mean? What does that mean when I'm doing my daily stuff? Remember, we were talked about in the beginning of the of this message, and we were talking about changing the way we think, right? The way we think about things, so that our perspective would be a heavenly perspective instead of just a worldly perspective. This world is going to burn. And everything that I've achieved, you know, I do a lot of furniture, and it's going to burn. And I'm not worried about that. As much as people may say, oh yeah, Mike, you like white oak. But you know, what really matters in my life should be the guiding the guiding thing that says, Mike, this is why you base your decision. This is how you base your decision. You base it on what's happening for eternity. You don't base it on what's happening just in your life. You know, and these are important things. Because if we just do what we want throughout our life, we'll look back on our lives before the Lord, and you know what? We're going to cry. We're going to bawl. God, what have I done wasting my life when I could have been serving you? What have I done? So turning points, and there's a turning point coming in this that really made me think. On the road to Emmaus, a beautiful passage. You know, I'd love to be a fly on the wall to hear what was going on that 7-mile journey. And it says that very day, that Easter day, okay? So the morning of the tomb, the stone rolled away, the women going to the tomb, the whole bit, okay, that happened that morning. And this is that very day. And he goes on and he says, that very day, two of the disciples, Cleophas and someone, which we'll read, I don't know the name of the other, but two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So, notice, Sunday, first day of the week, they're all this stuff happened. And they'll go through it, and they started this journey. In verse 15, but while they were talking, discussing with each other, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes kept them from recognizing him. Got to remember that through this, because as they're going through this conversation, going through this walk, right, you have to realize that their eyes were like blinders to the fact that he was Jesus. Okay, and then in verse 17, he said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? Notice this. And they were walking, right? And they stood still, looking sad. Something stopped them. What stopped them? What arrested them? was that Jesus, well, read on, because it says, and then one of them named Cleopas answered him and said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that are happening in these days? Like, I can imagine him saying it just like that. Like, were you not there? Did you not see what was going on? In other words, this is consuming everyone that has been there. This is amazing. This is tumultuous. It wasn't just the crucifixion, but it was a resurrection. The questions about it. Remember, the graves were opened. People were walking around in Jerusalem out of the graves. I mean, this wasn't a regular weekend, okay? This wasn't just a, you know... This is an amazing weekend, and they're walking, and you say, you didn't see this? You don't know what's going on? In verse 19, he says, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was, notice, they said was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. So that, notice, they also blame the chief priests and rulers, right? So, it goes on in verse 21, and he says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Wow. They still don't know it's Jesus in front of them. They still have their blinders on. And they're saying their very heart, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. He was the prophet. Well, I guess it's back to normal. And that's what they're doing. They were leaving Jerusalem and they were going about their life. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So even after that, even after knowing that, they were still going about their business. Verse 25. This is I think, a really important part here where Jesus says, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Notice that. He says, all that the prophets had spoken. What they were looking at was that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whoever is the Messiah, is going to come in glory and in power, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And we're going to be right there with him. And we're going to have a great old time, and it's going to be a party. And in verse 26, and he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so they drew near the village which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Boom, their eyes were open. They knew it was Jesus. And they recognized him, and he vanished. It was amazing, you know, because up until this point, I mean, they walked with him. They disbelieved that he would know or not know all the things that were going on. They took teaching from him. They convinced him to stay with them. And then they sat down with him, and finally their eyes were open and they saw he was Jesus. Okay, here's where the point is, where I really believe that there was a huge turning point in their lives. Okay, because it's one thing to say you believe something. And we can say we can believe things. But what we say should come out in what we do. And in verse 32 it says, "And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn?" That's amazing. You know, I love the idea of the fact that they were so invested this in their minds and the way they were thinking and everything. And then this is beautiful. And then they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They said, "We got business to do. My life is changing. I am no longer going about my life the way I'm going to be going away about my life. Okay? I am going to go back to Jerusalem because we got things to do. Because that's Jesus. He's alive. And things are different." See the turning point in their lives? When I look at through this particular thing, I made a little acrostic, not that it's anything special. But, you know, first they were engaged in their thoughts about Christ. They were at awe of the stranger, mostly because he didn't know anything of what was going on or acted like he didn't. They were students of the stranger. Their hearts burned within them. Their eyes were opened. And then they were ready to serve. They dropped their plans. You know, as you go through that whole passage and you just see the things that they needed to have changed. And you know, what I love about this is the fact that Jesus Christ, the day he rises from the dead, okay, he takes a walk with a couple of his disciples. I mean, he goes 7 miles and has dinner with them. Like, wow. I mean, he's invested in his people. You know? And look at the product of that. They turn around, they change their lives. They're saying, yes, now it's time to go to work. Maybe the question is for me, when I look at this, I'm saying, have I come to that point where I'm saying, it's time to work? Am I constantly at that point? Am I always saying, God, this is not funny business, okay? This is not just church 1 hour a week. This is not just a part-time endeavor. This is my life, because it's my life forever. It's not just here for an hour. It's not just playing church, you know? We should never be playing church. This is a full-time thing. And it's like they realized it and they said, let's turn around. This is it. You know, and you see the disciples too. When they finally realize, you know, and it takes some doing, you know, because you see the Lord and he's talking to Peter. And he's on the shore and Peter's all gung-ho getting out of the boat and everything. And this is after the resurrection. And then he comes to the shore. And then, Peter, do you love me? It took some teaching for the Lord to bring Peter to the point where he said, this is what love really is. It's a self-sacrificial love that says, I give, I give, I give. And you know what? Peter got it. Eventually, but he got it. And you know, the Lord's patient, and he wants us to get it. He wants us to get this. I give. I serve. I want to serve him because I love him, because of what he's done for me. He's invested in every one of you that has accepted him as Savior. He's invested. He's invested at the cross level. And that's a thought that just... Well, that brings me to tears. Because he wants me and you to serve him. Imagine that. What a privilege to serve the King. Let's just close in a word of prayer. God, you're the great King. You are beyond our thoughts, beyond our ways.
Father, help us change our minds to think like you, to be like you. God, pray that you'd help us to follow you and correct us when we need it. And give us the opportunity to turn around. Father, thank you for being invested in us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. And thank you for a hope of eternity in heaven with you. We just thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus.